Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you again for the opportunity to be with all of you and to share this time with you in the Word. Let's just pause for a moment and pray. Father, we give you thanks for being faithful in our lives, and Lord, I thank you this morning for being faithful to this church and providing for them the leader, the pastor here, Father. And I know it's been a few months and there's been some ups and downs, but Father, we are so glad and we rejoice this morning for your provision. And now, Lord, we also pray for our time in your word, that our hearts would be open to hear from you. Lord, help me as I share the word to present it rightly and accurately, Lord. And help all of our hearts, I would ask, that your Spirit would open our hearts to receive from you what you would say to us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, getting to the end of February. Winter is on its way out. Spring is on the way. In a few months, your new pastor will be here, and so will summer. And that will be wonderful. Over my years in ministry, I didn't really plan this, but it just seemed to happen that the church calendar would revolve around four special times, four seasons, if you will, in the life of the church. These were Advent and Christmas, then Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Then there was in the summer vacation Bible school, which for it just happened to be a big event in the three churches that I pastored, and I know that your church too is already planning for it. And then the fourth was missions conference or mission festival or mission connection, whatever you call it. And the name doesn't really matter, but what happens during that week or that time is important. And so I'm really glad that beginning next week, your missions connection will be beginning. It's a great time for the church to hear what is going on with those who have been sent out to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. So next week is going to be a wonderful start of a week of wonderful opportunities. The idea of gathering to hear from international workers is an idea that comes right from the Bible. It's not something the church just made up on its own, but it actually comes to us, and the first occurrence of this is back in Acts 14, where after Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, he went to Cyprus and to Asia Minor, or what is known today as modern-day Turkey. And that happened around 46 to 48 A.D. We read that they sailed back to Antioch, and from there were sent in, from where they were sent. In Acts 13, they are sent out in the beginning of Acts 13. The end of Acts 14, we read about their return. And we read there from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens at Missions Connection. There is a time when missionaries will talk about things that have been going on, what God has been doing. And it's a time of great joy for the church to gather around and to hear these things that God is doing, and how they've worked through those workers in those fields. And I think about this first missions conference when they gathered the church together, and how wonderful it would have been to have been there and to hear Paul and Barnabas talk about the things that had happened, how God opened doors, how God did miraculous things, how disciples were made, how people were won to the Lord. It would have been just wonderful to sit and hear that. And it will be wonderful this coming next week to hear about how God is at work. And so I would encourage you, looking forward to next week, just in two ways, and you've already been encouraged in this, I think. One is to be involved. And there's a whole list of opportunities to be involved with. I know people are busy. I know you all have things to do, but I hope that you make time in your calendar, your schedule, to be involved with this and to participate and to hear. And then also, I would say, to be expectant. To be expectant to what the Lord might say to you, how he would use this to speak into your own heart. The worldwide task of evangelism is given to the church, and it requires an all-hands-on-deck approach. Everyone has a role in this. So I would encourage you to be involved and to be expectant and be listening. You know, this, what we celebrate at the missions time, this special time, is something that God had sent his Spirit into the world about. We read in Acts that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And so God sent his Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, has at least one of his main roles and function is to empower and energize the church, enable the church to do this great commission, to carry it out. And so we see how the works of the Spirit are continuing in the world today. And so that's wonderful. But there is a lot of work to do. It is estimated that of the 8 billion, you know, there's 8 billion people alive now? Man, oh man, it's a lot. 8 billion people alive in the world today, 3.4 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little bit less than half of all the people in the world, what this means is, don't have access to the gospel. There's no churches that are sharing, that are going to them in the areas they could go to. There's no way for them to meet Christians. A lot of these regions are in places where it takes creative access ways of getting in. And in the Alliance, this is something that we really focus on. And this is true, that Christian Missionary Alliance churches often and focus on these hard places to go. Not where there's already lots of missionaries working, and they need more missionaries probably, but there are in the world these difficult places where Christians are not welcome, and it can be dangerous, and they have to work in ways that are discreet to bear witness to the truth. And so we're doing this work in the Alliance, and it's great, but there is so much to do, so much to do. We've not kept up with the growth of population in the world, but I'm trusting the Lord to see a great move of the Spirit and more workers being sent out and more converts being made and more disciples growing in their faith in the coming years. That we have here, at least in my life. But there is a lot to do. Citing a study done by Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, Ben writes this in terms of funding and providing for our workers. He says, of all money given to Christian causes, 82% funds ministries in local churches or congregations. 12% funds evangelism within the country around that it's in. That leaves just 6% for overseas missions. And only 1.7% of that 6% funds missions among the unreached people groups. So that's just an honest appraisal of how things are. And this was, he said this in just about a year ago, of where money goes. And it was just so heartening to me to hear what was said this morning, that in your church, your congregation here, a high percentage of your overall giving goes to missions. And that's wonderful and great. And I rejoice in that because that is a really good thing. I think if we give to God's work overall, he'll make sure we have enough for our work here. I think God sees that, and he will honor our giving. And so with this, there are some truths about giving and supporting workers. The fact is that not all believers support the global effort of God's work is no secret. There are some people who don't give. There's a lot of Christians who don't give to overseas to missions. They give to their local church. And many Christians and even some churches, whole churches, do not participate in promoting God's work around the world. They focus on the church, their self, and maybe nearby missions. And there are nearby missions that need to be reached. There are places that churches can reach into in their own surrounding areas and bring the gospel. And that's important to keep doing that. Paul writes about a time when only one of several churches that he himself had established chose to support him in his missionary efforts. And he talks about this in his letter to the Philippians. So we're going to look at a passage here where Paul talks this idea of funding international missions. And he happens to be the international, or he happens to be the worker that he's talking about, but it still applies to this idea of funding that work which is over there. It is beyond us. It goes beyond our own boundaries or borders, you might say. Now, if you want to look in your Bibles, Philippians, if you remember the New Testament books, right? You have the four Gospels, then you have Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It can be a little hard to find. Philippians is one of the wonderful little prison epistles that Paul wrote, along with Ephesians and Colossians. But the book of Philippians is actually a book where Paul writes to a church that he's very happy with. Some of the churches he writes to, he's not happy at all, and you find out right away. There's churches that Paul writes to that he is just really upset and has very strong words of correction for them. But not so with the church in Philippi. This church was established by Paul, Silas, and Timothy in about 49 or 50 AD, somewhere near, on his second missionary journey. It was located in Macedonia. Today, this is northeastern Greece. The founding of the church is recorded in Acts 16. You can read about how it was founded. And there was two converts who had become pretty well known, and you might know who I'm talking about here. There's Lydia. You might know about her. She was a businesswoman who seemed to be well off enough to open her home to the church and to provide some hospitality for the church that was meeting there. And then an unnamed person, the Philippian jailer. And I'm sure many of you heard the story about the Philippian jailer, right? And how Paul was in jail there and how there was an earthquake, and he's got out, and the Philippian jailer was all afraid because his inmate that he was responsible for, all of a sudden his chains fell off, and he was walking out of the prison. And Paul speaks to him, and he actually becomes a believer in Jesus. Wonderful stories of conversions in Acts 16. But in Philippians Philippians 4:14 to 19 or 20, we're going to look at. Paul is thanking them for their recent financial support, and it actually begins in verse 10, and he tells them that he's received the money and everything. But then he says this, and this is what we want to talk about a little bit, and some of the things that he has to say here, because I think they're important for all of us. They're important for me to hear, and I think they're important for all Christians everywhere to keep in mind. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, When I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I've always found this to be an important passage in my life and for the life of the church. It's easy for the church to lose sight of things that they don't see. In the church, you always need things. I know that. I know. You got to fix this. You got to fix that. You want to upgrade this, replace that. You got salaries to pay. You've got all kinds of costs. And so there's often a focus on the church budget, right? Taking care of that and making that. And I know it's a very, I've lived with that for 33 years. I know that's important. But here we're talking about looking beyond our own needs to something bigger, to something that God has called the church to do. And this is important. You hear in this passage, and even through the whole book, happiness. Paul is happy about what is going on and what has happened in this church and what they have been doing. It's in a very glad tone. We see here also two categories of churches. On one category, you have those who gave to Paul's work. And in this category, there's one church, and it's in Philippi, who he wrote this letter to. In this other category, there's these other churches that Paul started, and he started several churches that are not supporting him. Okay, those are the two groups of churches, those who support his international work and those who did not. And it always amazed me that there would be churches that it would be so unbalanced that here Paul came and brought them the gospel, got them started as a church, cares for them, provides oversight at times, and yet they're not really supporting them. But this one shining church, this church in Philippi, is. And I think it's because they knew something that the others didn't. He says, and this in verse 16 really impresses me, even when I was in Thessalonica, even when I was with the church of the Thessalonians, even when I was there, the same church he wrote two letters to in the Bible, when I was there ministering to them, I was receiving aid from you. But they weren't giving me anything and I was there. So it seems kind of strange to me that they're not participating in this work of giving and receiving, is what he calls it there in verse 15, this matter of giving and receiving. And it's something we participate in as Christians, and gladly so. There's good reasons that we participate in it. So let's look at these two groups for our time here. First of all, there's those who gave to Paul's gave to Paul in his global work. The Philippians chose to support Paul. That they were doing this created a partnership between them and Paul. And I don't have it on the screen, but if you go back in your Bibles and look at chapter 1, verse 5, Paul will use this term for partnership, this relationship that he had with them. And it's because their partnership was in the gospel from the first day until now. And in verse 15 in this passage, he says, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when you first heard the gospel, you started sharing with me. And so this is the partnership he's talking about, explaining more in chapter 4 that he mentions in chapter 1. They had this partnership where Paul would go and preach and carry the gospel to other places, and they would support him in this. They would send the money, and they would do this not just once, but he says in verse 16, you sent me aid again and again. So this was something that they did consistently. So they began right away to support him in his work and continue to do so. Now this was a good decision. This was a good decision. It wasn't a bad decision, because there's three positive things that Paul talks about in this passage, verses 18 and 19. One, verse 18, he says, Paul, that his financial needs were met. Well, that's good. Because Paul is human, and he has needs as well as anyone else. He has to eat. He has to have a place to live. He needs clothes to wear. Our international workers need all these things too. The money just doesn't fall out of the sky for them, you know. They rely upon people like us to help them, and we are in a partnership with them. So we are involved in this matter of giving and receiving. Their giving allowed Paul to continue preaching and planting churches from place to place. Their support freed him to fully focus on the gospel. At times, he did have to be involved in tent-making work, where he would work but also minister. But it was better for him if he was able to devote himself full-time to gospel ministry, being with God's people, building up disciples, preaching to the lost, going to new places. That's what God called him to do. And so if he could do that without the burden of having to work also, it was helpful for him to be able to do that. I know there are a lot of pastors in the country, in the States here, who work and pastor, and that works for some people. That works for some people, and that's great. But it's better, ultimately, if a person can be supported enough so that they can devote themselves fully to God's work and caring for God's people, making disciples, evangelizing, doing the work of an evangelist, comforting those in need. All the work that needs to be done in shepherding and in carrying out the Great Commission. So this is what we want to do in meeting the financial needs of our international workers. There is a reason for it, so they can do this work. And you have a hand in their work when you support the Great Commission. You do. Secondly, God is pleased in verse 18. You know, if in another letter in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, try to learn or discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You can look it up. I think it's verse 5:10. Well, try to learn in your lives what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, here's something. Here is something that is pleasing to the Lord right here. He tells us this at the end of verse 19 or 18. Your gifts, the money you sent, is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So that you can put this in your list of things that please God. Now, there are many things that please God, right? Forgiving others, being kind to people, being faithful to your spouse, being a good parent. All these things are pleasing to God. But here's something you can also add to that list. Supporting his work around the world. Absolutely. I don't know how anyone could say that's not pleasing to God, because it says it's pleasing to God. And we know exactly what they were doing. They were funding him from their own funds. They were sending aid to him. Paul uses Old Testament imagery here. He calls it a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice. And he has in mind here, he goes back to temple sacrifices, when they would bring in sacrifices and they were pleasing to God. They were acceptable to him in this language that he uses here. But it's applied to us who live even today. These things are pleasing to the Lord, and we need to know that. Okay? It is right, it is good, and God's people are commended when they do this very thing. And so their act of taking some of their money, Some, not all of it. They're not putting themselves into poverty or anything like that. We're not talking about that. And giving it to an international worker like Paul. And if you do it through an agency, that's fine. If you do it through the Great Commission, that's fine. Or if you send it directly to him in some way, that's fine as well. Because he was ministering to others around the Mediterranean area. So that's the second one. And God is pleased. The third one is that they are then promised God's provision for their needs in verse 19. Now, a lot of people know verse 19, right? You maybe heard that. People can quote that. God will meet all my needs in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that. Yes, he does say that. But let's not rip it out of the context. It's said in this context, right? This verse is given in this context. Now, in other places, God says things about providing for our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? Yes, God will provide for your needs. But here specifically, this promise is given in the context of giving, of sharing what we have with those who are doing God's work in faraway places. You cannot deny this. It's obvious. And he says it to them. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. You're sharing, you're giving, God's going to provide for your needs. That's because God sees, and I'm going to talk about that. God sees our giving, right? Jesus says, give and it will be given unto you. That's a great liberating truth if you can grab hold of it and live that. But if you're still held back by fear, by greed, by maybe something else, that just doesn't allow you to give, then you're going to miss out on that. But this is true, and I believe it with all my heart. Give and it will be given unto you, because I've seen God do it in amazing ways. And it's always a way that I didn't expect. I sometimes think, well, how is God going to provide for me? Well, maybe this could happen. And God says, I'll just stop that. And he'll provide in some way that I had no idea, never even entered my mind. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, God rewards our giving. He sees our giving and he will reward it. I believe those things. At times I struggled with it. But boy, I tell you, once you understand this, now it's not that God's going to make you rich, because he hasn't made me rich, but he's certainly going to provide for my needs. And he has done that without me missing a beat. Faithful, faithful, faithful. He has met my needs in my life. So, this is important. Three things. Paul's needs are met, God is pleased, and they are promised God's provision for their own needs. Well, what about those other churches? I want to talk about them a little bit. These people here in who did not give to God's global work. Verse 15 again, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Okay, you were the only ones who did this. Well, we're not told why. Paul didn't say they didn't enter in because of this or that. No, he didn't say that. But we can speculate. We can speculate. Well, why maybe they didn't do this? One reason is, I thought, maybe they did not understand that God wants the gospel brought to all nations. Now, we understand it here, and you understand it because I keep saying it over and over again. But you've heard it for many. You know this. You're an Alliance church. You know this. You know how valuable the Great Commission is, important is to God. And it's right out of the Bible. It's not something we do and other people don't. It's what God said in his word to the church. And so we are well familiar with things like this. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. So there is this message to the church given to the apostles and passed down from the apostles to the churches to carry out this work to all nations, to go to them with the gospel. And at another time, Jesus said that the world that he stated that world evangelization would happen. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end will come after the gospel has gone as a testimony to all nations. Now, it seems to me that this is pretty important, that Jesus, in his last words recorded in the book of Matthew, tells us, go do this. I'm leaving, but you do this. And to tell us in chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel that the end's not going to come until the gospel's preached as a testimony to all nations. This is what he says. I believe it's very important. I believe we should all have a hand in this. I believe it needs all of us to be involved to get it done. So maybe they didn't understand this, but maybe they did not know about, maybe they knew about this, but they said, you know, we're going to just let other people do that. We're going to leave that to other people. And they thought, missions is good and important, but I'll let others do that. It's not for us as a church. It's not for me as a person. Well, the others were the Philippians. By choosing to support Paul, they are the minority ones. Today, the churches that really get serious about their giving and about the Great Commission are in the minority. And as we heard today, your church is in that minority. They're among the top ones in giving of a percentage, and that's wonderful because this is God's heart. This is God's call to us to carry out. This is what God is doing in the world. God still loves the world, right? God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, but he still loves the world and wants lost people to be saved. And for many of these people in the world, it's only going to happen if someone is able to go and bring them the gospel. Learn the language, spend time with them, build bridges, and communicate the gospel. It takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of people, and it does take money to do this. It's just the way it is. We read about it here in Philippians 4. It's part of what God tells us about. So maybe they chose to leave it to others, but maybe they just didn't want to part with their money. Because when you give to missions, when you give to a missionary, say you write a check and send it to that mission board, the Great Commission, or to that missionary over in some place, you know, in Indonesia, for instance, you don't get anything for that. There's no immediate return on that. You know, if you give to your own church, well, you've got a nice church building, you got a pastor, you've got donuts maybe, you've got coffee fellowship, you've got all the things, you got air conditioning, if you and such. You have all these things because they affect you immediately. And that's why I think a lot we tend to give to the church more freely. But when you give to missions, that doesn't exist. That money is just there. We support people who work overseas in the Alliance, and we just send money. But we hear from them once in a while. But we don't get anything. My wife and I, we don't get any for that. You know, there are the benefits that I know of. That this is pleasing to God, that this is furthering his work, and this is his will for me. He wants me to do this. But there's nothing I get back immediately. And sometimes when we feel like we're not getting back something, we're less prone to share, to give money and not get something back. And I think that sometimes causes people to not to give. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, there's so much need around here. And there is. There's much need around here, around your community. So we should just focus on here. Well, okay, but you're here already as a church to witness to them. There's other churches that are bringing the gospel. working with this church, you know. But there are places where there is no church. There's no message. There's no witness. There's no testimony. There's no gospel. The good news isn't there. And it won't be good news if it gets there too late for some of these people. And so there isn't a sense of urgency when I believe we have to think about here and there at the same time. We can't just think here. And we can't just think there because we have to provide for ministry here. But it's a both, this and that, that I think is pleasing to the Lord. And so there is, you just have that sense, well, I'm not getting anything, so I don't want to give to it. So I just say, well, as I think about it, you know, it comes back to the book. It comes back to the word for me. If we really believe the message of this book, it is logical that we would give to accomplish that which we have been told to do. If I really believe this, the gospel, then I have to participate in this in the extent I can. And that's all God asks, is what you can do. But I believe we should be involved with this. It's a matter that calls us to practice the faith we confess to have. We say we believe in Jesus, we believe in the saving power of the gospel, but does our giving to the Great Commission and missions support that idea? Or does it conflict with that idea? Sometimes it can be a question of who is God in my life? Which God am I really serving? Am I serving God or am I serving money? I go to church, but is it really money that is most important to me and rules over all things in my life? I don't know. I hope that's not the case for you, because Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. You'll have to make a choice. And I was thinking about that, and you know, if you love money, the bad thing is money doesn't love you back. But if you love God, he loves you back. And he provides and he blesses and he takes care of you as your beloved child, as his beloved child. In his book, I Talk Back to the Devil, A.W. Tozer reminds us, I don't know if any of you ever read A.W. Tozer, any Tozer fans? Okay, good. Money often comes between men and God. Someone has said you can take two small 10-cent pieces, just two dimes, and shut out the view of a panoramic landscape. Go to the mountains and just hold two coins closely in front of your eyes. The mountains are still there, but you cannot see them at all because there is a dime shutting off the vision in each eye. It doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God, just a little. Placed in the wrong position will effectively obscure our view. And so this morning I wonder, can you see the unreached masses? Can you see them? That they are waiting for someone to come and tell them of Jesus. So I encourage you to participate in supporting God's work around the world. That's all I'm saying today. I hope that doesn't offend you. I'm not trying to offend anyone talking about money. But this is what's in the Bible. This is what the scripture tells us. And this is what we, I believe, should do in being responsible to God. I want to just end with a picture. I show you guys a lot of pictures. I thought about that and said, what's with this guy in his pictures? But Marquis de Lafayette. If you know your American history, you know this guy wasn't pretty important to the American Revolution. Lafayette was a French officer who provided invaluable assistance to George Washington and the struggling American army during the Revolution. After the war was over, though, he returned to France and resumed his life as a farmer. That's what he did. He was a farmer of many estates. He was wealthy and he had lots of land. But in 1783, the harvest was a terrible one, and there were many who suffered as a result. But Lafayette's farms, however, were unaffected by the devastating crop failures, and one of his workers offered what seemed to be good advice to Lafayette. He said, "The bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is a time to sell. We are sure to make a great profit." But after thinking about the hungry peasants in the surrounding village, Lafayette disagreed and he said, "No, this is the time to give." God blesses us not just for our own benefit, but also that we may be a blessing to others and support his work around the world. Father, we come to you again so thankful that you have shown yourself faithful in providing for us, that we can trust you, we can rely upon you, we need not fear. And we thank you for that, Lord. We would just pray now that you would be with this church in this upcoming week, Lord, that you would make it a wonderful time for them, a great time of joy, joyfulness, and gladness as they hear about what you're doing, Lord, in the world. And I pray, Father, that you would be with the guest, the speaker who's coming, that you would watch over them and keep them healthy and safe as they travel. And Lord, let your blessings be upon this church as it seems to be starting a new chapter, Lord. We pray and ask for great and wonderful things, things that we haven't even entered into our heart yet, Lord, and into our mind, that you would do in this congregation. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.